Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. It seems like the boy had a problem, doesn't it? You know about problems. You have problems, don't you? You know about problems. And this boy, he has a problem. I wonder, your problems. What kinds of problems are you dealing with right now? Maybe too much homework, boy problems, girl problems, money problems. Maybe somebody said something that made you feel bad. Maybe you got a bad back, or bad cold, or bad cancer. Your favorite TV show got canceled. Your favorite football team lost. Your coworkers, your children, your parents, your spouse. Well, it turns out that every last one of them are sinners, and they sin. And you end up spending a lot of time around people who are sinners and who sin. Those are some of the problems that we deal with every day. Now this boy, and we aren't sure exactly how old this boy is, this boy, he had a problem. And I'd venture to say that the boy's problem was larger than most of our problems, but he did have a couple things going for him, this boy who had the problem. The boy with the problem has a loving father, and this loving father clearly cares for him, and he's trying to get the boy the help that he needs for his problem. And the other thing is that the boy's father has faith. He believes in Jesus, and likely the boy does too. So the boy with the problem did have those things going for him. Jesus had just arrived back on the scene. He'd been gone for a while. He had been there before, where he is now, up in his favorite stomping ground north of the Sea of Galilee, around the pagan hotbed of Caesarea Philippi. It's not there anymore. And the people there, including the man and the boy, would have known Jesus well. The wonderful words that he had spoken to them, the wonderful deeds, including healings, that he had done among them. But Jesus had lately been indisposed for a short time, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, being transfigured. You know, Moses and Elijah, the appearance of Jesus, bright like a light, the cloud, the voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so Jesus had been indisposed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the man with the boy who has the problem had taken his son and his problem to the apostles, who weren't up on the mountain. At least 9 of them weren't up on the mountain. 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, were up on the mountain. 9 were left. And this man had taken his boy to see the apostles of Jesus, hoping that they would be able to help him with his problem. Likely, the man had heard what Mark actually records in chapter 6, verse 13, that these 9 men, 12 of them actually, only 9 of them are there. Mark says they cast out many demons. So they had done that before. And maybe this man had even seen them do that, and so he had taken the boy to these 9, but they were not able. No, they weren't able, he says, to help him with his problem. But now Jesus is back down from the mount. And it says that when he appeared on the horizon, the people were confused or perplexed. In other words, they didn't know quite what was going on. He seemed to be out of place. Like when you see somebody out of place, and for a moment your mind tries to process the information sent to it by the eye. Like when you and I run into each other at the Travel Mart in DeWitt, for example, or both wearing street clothes, and for a moment you don't quite know who that is, but you've seen that guy before. They were not expecting Jesus, but they were very glad to see him. And the wording indicates that when they realized that this was in fact Jesus come down from the mount, there was a lot of handshaking and backslapping and good to see you again going on. probably more than what we do when we run into each other at the Travel Mart in DeWitt. And Jesus had noticed that the scribes, the religious teachers, the experts, the same scribes who, along with the Pharisees, had a couple of weeks ago, remember, verbally hunted Jesus and been verbally assaulted by him. We last saw them slinking off the hunters, becoming the hunted tails between their legs. But in a vivid case of while the cat's away, the mice will play, these rat scribes have been taking it to themselves to teach the people about God. And they're not very good at it. These religious experts are not very good at teaching the people about God. What are you talking about? Jesus asked the people, not the scribes. He doesn't talk to the scribes. And the man with the boy says, "Teacher, I brought you my son, for he has a dumb spirit, non-speaking. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Oh, that's the boy's problem. That's his problem. The boy's problem is that the evil spirit grabs onto him, it says, and that the evil spirit takes control over the boy's body, and that the evil spirit has made the boy unable to talk, and that the spirit tears him apart. We might call this having a breakdown. And the boy foams at the mouth like a rabid animal foams at the mouth, and then the spirit makes the boy grind his teeth and then paralyzes him. Oh, that's the boy's problem. Yeah, he's a problem, all right. And the man says, "I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." That's odd. Didn't we mention that three chapters before this, Jesus had given these men exactly that sort of power, the power to deal with problems like this, and that they had in fact done just that, dealt with problems like this, but yet, when this man asked them to help his boy, they were not able. That's odd. And Jesus doesn't say who he's talking about, but he responds to that by saying, talking about this faithless generation. This faithless generation. And I'll give you a clue. It's not this man who's faithless, who doesn't have faith. And Jesus expresses his impatience, the fully human Jesus, having the fully human emotion of impatience. He expresses impatience at them and their lack of faith, and he says, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me," in much the same way as a teacher who has showed his student 100 times how to solve for X, and the student can't get it still, says to the student, "Bring it to me." And Jesus does that without sinning. "Bring him to me." And as soon as that evil spirit heard Jesus say, "Bring him to me," knowing what is coming, knowing that it has met its match, throws a sort of spirit tantrum. The spirit convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus, the great physician of the soul, goes doctor on the boy's father. How long has he had this? From childhood. And the father continues, "And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy." It's the same word for kill. Translations say it's destroy. You destroy somebody, you kill them. "But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." Why would somebody do things like that? Why would somebody throw himself into the fire or into the water? We have a wood stove, and I burn brush every now and then. We have a lot of hedge, and sometimes we'll have a weenie roast. And I'll admit, I've always been a little bit fascinated with fire, but not once Have I ever thought about throwing myself into the wood stove or the weenie roast fire or anything like that? I've been reading Big Burn, Teddy Roosevelt and the Fire That Saved America by Timothy Egan. It's about the 1910 Wallace, Idaho fire. Yeah, I didn't know there was a fire in Wallace, Idaho in 1910 either. And I just listened to the part where the fire is getting to Wallace. And all the people are running away from the fire. None of the people are running into the fire. And why would somebody go into the water? And that prepositional phrase there in the Greek language indicates that the boy is going into, meaning under the water, sort of drowning himself, it seems. And why would that pastor's wife in 1994, on my 38th birthday, go down into the basement on a Saturday morning and put that plastic bag over her head and suffocate herself? Why? Things like that just go against the grain of what it means to be a human and to want to live. Well, according to her husband, who's a Missouri Synod pastor and a friend of mine, and who wrote the book, and she was a Christian, about Christians and suicide, according to him, among other things, Satan and his demons were working on her. And it wasn't really her who was doing that. That's one reason why somebody would do that. All the language here, in fact, indicates that it was not the boy himself who was engaging in this sort of self-destructive behavior. It was the evil spirit, the one that controlled him, that was casting him into the fire. And the evil spirit, the one that was controlling him, that was trying to drown him in the water. It was the evil spirit that did these things specifically for the purpose here, it says, of killing him. That was the intention. Let's see. What were my problems again? And Jesus says, if you can. You're asking me if you can? All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Been there, done that, haven't we? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In fact, if there are any two short, pithy sentences that summarize the Christian walk, it is these two short, pithy sentences that express the simple truths. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And all this convulsing and talking and maybe some raised voices and commotion was drawing a crowd. People running up to see what was up, much like when a fight breaks out in a tavern, people are running to see what's going on, according to TV and the movies. Jesus, it says, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again. And indeed, this spirit has met his match. And some more commotion. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. I guess the human body can only take so much convulsing, foaming at the mouth, being thrown into fire and underwater, and rolling around on the ground. I guess you can only take so much. Oh, wait a minute. He's not dead. And in fact, Jesus took the boy by the hand, like the linemen will take their down quarterback by the hand, and pulled him up, and the boy arose. It's the same word that's used for resurrection. He had been as good as dead, and what kind of a life had it been anyway? And now for the first time, the boy was not only alive, but living. And what a wonderful thing that he could now live out his life as a normal, And by that I mean one who is not occasionally possessed by an evil spirit as a normal person. And even more wonderful, the life that he lives is eternal. But he already very likely had that before this incident. His father was a Christian, and so likely was he. What a wonderful thing for this man, this young boy with a problem. So yeah, what was your problem again? I know what my problems are. Christians. People who have problems like this man and this boy. Christians. People who have problems like you and I. The man and his boy. Likely. We also, in the midst of all these earthly hardships, know for a fact and a certainty that our destination is heaven. And we live out these lives and live through our problems, knowing that one day our problems, whatever they might be, are going to be gone. We won't have to deal with them anymore. Because from here, Jesus, who has shown his power over Satan and his demons, Jesus goes and he ends up in Jerusalem and he does what he came to do, to die on the cross, to take away the sins of all people, men, women, children, of all times and all places, opening the door to heaven for all people and winning on Easter Sunday the victory over death, taking care of that unholy Trinity, sin, death and Satan, and giving to us eternal life. So whatever's going on here, we know the end of the story. We know our destination. In baptism, he marked you as one of his own. And on that day, he sent to you the Holy Spirit, a spirit that crowds out any other spirit. So that spirits like the one that occasionally entered into the boy will not enter into you. Do not be afraid that the evil spirits are going to come to you. They've been defeated. In the sacrament of the altar, he comes to you with his very body and blood given and shed for you for the remission of your sins. And one day, when our time comes, and it comes for all of us, life is terminal, we will join the man, the boy, the apostles, and angels and archangels and all the company of God forever to live out eternity problem free in joy and bliss. Oh, one more thing. Remember when the man told Jesus that he had asked the nine, the ones who weren't on the Mount of Transfiguration, to help him, and they were not able to help him. After this incident is winding down, after the spirit has been cast out, and Jesus says, "Help the boy up," he takes the 12, and he goes into an unspecified house, and the disciples, sounded a bit like that bank robber in Dirty Harry, they got to know. And they asked Jesus, "Why could we not cast that spirit out?" And Jesus says to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything." And I mean anything. There's nothing can drive this spirit out like this. Nothing at all. Except for prayer. Except for prayer. You know, prayer, talking to God, it often involves asking God for things. Why were they not able to cast out that evil spirit? Why were they not able to solve that man's problem? Because they didn't ask. Because they didn't ask. That's why. The man asked them for help, but they forgot to ask God for help. Or as Jesus puts it elsewhere, "You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not." So one more time. What were your problems? And what do you suppose the solution might be to those problems, or at least that might help? Maybe. Maybe you have not because... Maybe. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.